More mad science. For those of you who are guests who are trying to figure out what the heck's going on, welcome. We're glad you're here. We are doing a series that are looking at some core elements that we want to make sure we are intentional about and kind of using a science theme. And we've been coming out with our mad scientist each week and talking about certain things that we value as a church, actually. And so we've been doing some experiments, and I thought we'd do one more experiment as we are together. It's kind of our last Sunday talking about this, these core elements, these central ideas. And someone left a bottle of Diet Coke up here. What could we do with a bottle of Diet Coke? Holy cow, look at me. I got some Mentos. How many of y'all think that's a good idea? Next week we will be meeting at a different location. For those of you who have no idea what this is all about, if you've never seen the Diet Coke and Mentos experiment, we will not do it here this morning because we did not bring drop cloths for all of you in the crowd. But you can find it on YouTube. It's a lot of fun. My daughters have asked me to save this one for them to do later, so maybe we can post the time and everybody come have a little fun checking out the Diet Coke and Mentos explosion, which is actually what it is. It's an amazing thing. But I do have some interesting science facts for you. Did you know that there is enough DNA in the average person's body to stretch from the sun and Pluto and back 17 times? You have enough DNA in your body to stretch from the sun to Pluto and back. And by the way, we all now know that Pluto is a planet, okay? We just need to get past that and realize Pluto is a planet, and anybody who said it wasn't needs help, okay? Next one, there are 8 times as many atoms in a teaspoonful of water as there are teaspoons full of water in the Atlantic Ocean. Whoa, that's crazy, right? Mind-bending. Here's another one. There are actually two dozen states of matter that we actually know of. When I was in school, they told us of 3, but there are at least 2 dozen states of matter. Now, what are the 3 that we know of? Like when you went to like 6th grade, you learned solid, gas, mineral, but there's like plasma and all kinds of other crazy stuff like that. Here's an important and interesting science fact from the world of biology. Octopuses have 3 hearts, 9 brains, and blue blood. See, there's something you didn't know when you came to church this morning, right? Did not know that octopuses had 9 brains and 3 hearts. This one boggles my mind. Here's from astronomy. The known universe is made up of 50 billion galaxies, and there are between 100 billion and 1 trillion stars in each normal galaxy. In the Milky Way alone, there might be as many as 100 billion Earth-like planets. And our God made all of that. That's amazing. How about this last one? This one's very interesting. Actually, it's important as a building block for life. Did you know that water is the only natural substance to exist in all 3 physical states, the normal, solid, liquid, gas? Water is the only natural substance to exist in those 3 physical states at temperatures naturally occurring on planet Earth. A little science this morning, all right? We're talking, the idea here is kind of something we've had fun for the last month or so, but what we're really doing is we're talking about who we are as a church and really what we value deeply and our understanding of our mission. And Jesus gave us 2... beautiful statements, one right before he died, one after he was resurrected, that help us understand our mission as individuals and our mission as a church. In the Great Commandment, Jesus said, as he was asked a question by a lawyer, he said that the most important commandment, and not only the most important, but the commandment that all the other commandments are summed up in, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And I love the fact that there was a follow-up in one of the interactions around this where somebody said, well, okay, that's great. He's telling me to love my neighbor as myself. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells this amazing story that we call the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the story basically makes the point that The most important question is not who's my neighbor, but who needs a neighbor. That I should be a neighbor to anybody I see in need, that I can reach that need and I can physically move towards them and love them, even if it means crossing cultures and going to places where my own tribe may not like and may have isms against. I'm called to cross those boundaries, across those barriers, and go towards people that are different. Anybody who has a need, I can be a neighbor to. And that's the beauty of the command of Jesus. And he says, listen, if we were to love God and love our neighbors ourselves, all the rest of the laws that are in the Bible would be just swallowed up in those. We would keep the commands of Christ if we love God and love neighbor. And what we said is that what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is to experience the beauty of the gospel, to understand what we've been singing about this morning, that Christ came and we love because he first loved us, and Christ came into the world and shed his blood on the cross for our sins and offered us the love of God and salvation through Christ alone. And when we place our faith and trust in him, we start a journey that the Bible calls discipleship, or in other words, to follow Jesus. That those in this room who have a relationship with Christ, we are followers of Jesus, or we are disciples. And the best way to look at somebody and say, are you growing as a disciple? Are you becoming what the gospel calls us to be? Is to be a person who more and more every day, each and every day of our lives, we love God more as we experience his love, that loved people love. The more we are loved and we bask and grow and experience the love of Christ, the more it will compel us to love the God who came and saved us, who made all things, who is involved in our lives, and who just shows his grace and mercy to us all the time. That we will love God more. As a result, the love of Christ will so fill our lives that we will love our neighbors ourselves more and more and more, that we'll become more loving to each other in the church, in our community, around the world. And so that's what it means for, like that's God's vision for you, and we want to be a church with a great commitment to that. And so Jesus also gave the Great Commission that we're going to talk about in pretty much detail this morning, and we'll read it in just a few minutes, where Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. And by the way, I will be with you always. This is the mission that cannot fail. And so the Great Commandment is to us individually. This is the type of person that the gospel should be shaping you into. The Great Commission is to us collectively, to say our mission as a church is to continually be going and making disciples, or helping people find Jesus and become these types of people. And as we do that, God is going to accomplish his purpose in our lives and in the world. And we want to be in on that. We want to be part of this mission. And as a church, it is so easy for us to have mission drift, to get so wrapped up in some other things that are good things, and to be wrapped up and get involved in you know, all kinds of things that can be important, and to make sure we have good budget and good programs, and sometimes building a building and those sorts of things. All can be good things that we can have as a church, but in the midst of pursuing certain things, we will have mission drift and forget the main thing, which is the call and the commission that Christ has given us, gave his first 12 disciples, and by extension has given us, that we get to be part of this great adventure that is the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And so we every year we kind of stop, normally in like August, September. We stretch in October because I woke up 2 weeks ago, actually went to bed 2 weeks ago really sick and having an awful week, and I'll tell you that story later. You don't want to hear about it. Trust me, you don't want to hear it, but God's been good to me. But we're kind of coming back to it today because we're actually going to give a very clear application for you this morning about how we hope you will implement the ideas that we've been talking about. So if you're new this morning, you're hanging out, we've been talking about this for about a month, about what it means to be a church that has a great commitment to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And we believe if we are that, we will be a great church. And we realize that God has put us here. But what God is doing in the world is he is redeeming individuals and then placing them into a redeemed community that is part of a community that is both local and global. So to get, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you are part, first of all, of a global community of faith, people all over the globe this morning who are in different tribes, different languages, different skin color, different cultures, singing maybe different songs, but with the same message that we've sung this morning about the love of Jesus, the gospel, the goodness of God, the sovereignty of our God, all those sorts of things. And people are gathering together, singing and hearing the word preached and experiencing the beauty of the gospel. And those people are our brothers and sisters. We are part of a global community. But to have a global community, what God does is he creates local expressions of that global community and puts them in very specific places. And we are called to be here in this city, to be on mission and be part of this great commission, this wonderful extension of God's mission. Let me tell you a little about our city. If you're new to Eureka, this might be new information for you, but let me tell you about our city. Our population, based on the last census, says that we have 10,759 people. It's not even close. Eureka is adding houses anywhere we can pop them in right now, and our city is actually trying to annex several other areas where houses have already gone in or going. Like the numbers, the 2020 census, we're going to find out that our city is growing like crazy, and there are lots of new people, lots of new families. The median age is 38.9 years of age, and our median household income is $102,809, which is really high. We are a more affluent area, although not everybody who lives here lives in affluence. But that's the median household. We are 91% Anglo, white. And let me just lovingly say that when you live in an area that is 91% white, what that comes with is some ideologies that sometimes we don't even recognize, and some lack of awareness of what other cultures deal with. And so part of the gospel that says make disciples of all nations means that we must intentionally, if we're going to obey the commission of Christ, we as a church are going to intentionally move us towards people from other cultures so we can love, we can grow, we can get to know, we can have a relationship, we can gain understanding, and we can be part of the mission outside of just ourselves. And we're going to do that as a church. We already are. If you're new, you'll find those ways out. It's why we go to a place like Charleston every year, and why we go to Ecuador, and why we're involved in planting churches in all kinds of places, that this is what we're doing. We're 71% married households. The national average is 49.5. So we're way above the national average in married households in our community. But here's what that means. First of all, it means that we are a super family-oriented community, super family-oriented. That if we're going to be a church that loves this city well, we have to be very intentional about what we are doing with our children, with our kids, that we're not just providing daycare, but we are actually loving children in the gospel and making sure that when parents show up and they bring their kids to Genesis Kids and send them to our systems, they go, man, my kids love this, they feel safe, I feel good about it. And so we're constantly working really hard to provide the best overall experience for children and to provide all kinds of opportunities for families as a whole. And I would tell you that our Genesis Kids ministry is as good as anything anywhere. We have unbelievable leaders that are part of our Genesis Kids, and we are so blessed with the people who are thinking about these things. If you're part of that system, you know you have a meeting today. We need you to go to that today. If you were part of Genesis Kids and to hang out and to be part of learning the things that we are doing to make sure our kids are safe and that they are learning the gospel and that it's a great experience for them, okay? But we need to be intentional about loving and ministering and serving families, while at the same time need to realize that 71.5% is high, but what that also means is that there are still almost 30% of people who live in our community who are not married households, and a lot of those folks are single moms, single parents. I should broaden that, single parents that live in our community. And by living in a community as a single parent in a community that is 71% married households, what that means is already there is going to be a sense of feeling marginalized in that sort of community when you are a single parent. And what we're like, we love single parents, and we were trying to create a very clear ministry for single moms here to give them a place to experience the gospel and grow with one another and those sorts of things. And so if you are a single parent, or if you know of single moms out in our community that could be served by that, let us know. We have some great people who are helping us think through what it looks like to love and serve those folks. And this is part of our extension of our mission. 95% of people in our community have graduated, at least graduated from high school. And close to 40%, so 4 out of 10, have at least a bachelor's degree. We are a very educated community. Both of those numbers are way above averages. And what this means is that we need to be intentional about being in our schools, loving our schools, knowing that it's important. That's one of the reasons we still meet in a school, is that it gives us a connection. We love this school, and we want to serve this school, and we want to be part of serving the high school and things like that. We have a 3.4% poverty rate, which is very low, but it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And especially if you just drive we're really close to the county line all around us. All you got to do is cross the county line in either direction, and all of a sudden that number goes up drastically. But poverty and brokenness, it takes a little more diligence for us to seek out. And what happened 13 years ago is that the Lord did a work in several of our lives and led us to plant a church in this city. Plant a church in Eureka. And we wanted to plant a church that had a great commitment to the Great Commandment, to the Great Commission, but be an extension of that here in this city. And we came here right away and started loving on this city, trying to serve the city, and sharing the gospel. And we saw we've seen over the years the Lord do some amazing work in people's lives. We have some great stories of when we were in neighborhoods and serving or doing, like, just roll up our sleeves and serve events in our city, of making connections and people coming and eventually coming to faith in Jesus. But we also had to learn really early that the win, and hear this, I want us to hear this again, okay? The win when we are trying to find ways to serve our city is not how many people come on Sunday morning. The win is how are we helping, leading us as a people to have a heart to go, to be engaged, to be involved in this city. And so I remember, we were a church of like 40 people. Meeting at Eureka High School, the theater seated like 280 people. So you could imagine that, there's like two over here and two over here. And you felt like, I'd stand up and feel like we were preaching to an empty room sometimes. And, if like two families were out with the flu, it was like, woo, man. And we'd go do an event. So we did several things. Like, we did this thing where when gas was like almost $5 a gallon, we went and served at the Phillips 66 station here in town and did a gas buy-down event where we actually paid to for a two-hour period of time, we paid 50 cents of every gallon of gas that people were buying. And we washed windshields, and we did all kinds of stuff. Like we would check oil if people. We turned it into a full-service station. We developed a great relationship with the owner of that station over the years we did that. But we would do that. Well, we'd get done with this event, and we'd come back to church, and on Sunday morning, it was like all four people were hovering right next to the front door where everybody was supposed to come in watching to see who would show up from our being at this gas station. And when nobody would show up, we'd kind of walk away and kind of feel dejected, like it didn't work. And we had to keep telling our people, and I'm reminding you again, the win is not how many people show up, the win is how many of us go. Now, here's what happened. Over a period of time, the Lord started bringing people. Like one story, and I won't call the person out this morning, but one person literally a year or more later still had the air freshener. It lost its scent, but saw that and said, I need to go check this church out. Right? Like those kind of stories started happening, but the win was, do we go? It was not how many people come. And we had to wrestle with that and realize that it is our desire to be a church that has the gospel and the kingdom and this commission of Christ that is planted here, and that we want to be a church that knows that we are sent. Jesus literally looked at his disciples and says, listen, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. That we are a community of faith that gathers on Sunday. But when we are done, like when we say our benediction and y'all go home and have fun and we pick up all these chairs and put them on the rock, we don't cease being the church. We go from being the church gathered to being the church sent. And now we are still a community of faith, but you live in your block and your neighborhood. I live in mine. And we are now in schools and in jobs and in relationships and having people live next door to us. And we go from being the church gathered to the church sent. And now this city and the nations are our mission field. And Christ has chosen to save us, to send us, to join him. And I just got to tell you that when we get to heaven, like if you're a follower of Jesus, when we get to heaven, how much money was in your retirement account and how many touchdowns you scored when you were playing high school football is not going to matter. But if you're able to stand there and somebody that you shared Christ with walks up to you, that has eternal significance. It is way more important than how much you're earning, and to have a mindset that says, listen, more than anything, I have been saved and redeemed by a God who loves me. And I came to Christ because somebody found me. and share Jesus with me and to say, now I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm going to live as a person who is sent. And to join us, this is what we want to be. This is, listen, this is the heartbeat of who we are. And if you want to be part of Genesis, we're really begging you, join us in the mission. Don't just show up on Sunday. Be a part of loving this city with the gospel, of reaching the nations through church planting and mission, and help us be part of what God is doing. And we believe that as we do that, God will do amazing things. And some of you have unbelievable faith stories of how the Lord reached you through somebody who lived as a person who was sent. That's what we want, and that's what we believe the Great Commission is calling us to. So grab a Bible, find Matthew chapter 28. We've been talking about our different elements. Our first element was agapeseis, which was about loving God. Our second element was plesion, which was loving neighbor. Our third element, which comes from this text, was methetuesete. I can't even say that right, but which means to make disciples. It is Jesus' command to make disciples. And our fourth element, the one we're talking about this morning, comes from this text. These are all actually Greek words in the from the New Testament that we use to name them as elements that are vital to us. Our one this morning is poreuomai, which is the word that means says go. We'll talk about that in just a minute, where he says go and make disciples. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 16. If you don't have Bible at the end of your rows, we have Bibles there for you, page 926, or if you have it in your app or any other way, read along with us, Matthew 28. These are the parting words of Jesus. He has been crucified. He is risen. Let that sink in for a minute. You are having, we are reading a conversation with a man who was executed approximately 35 to 40 days earlier, who is now with his disciples for the last time, and he is giving them their marching orders. And this is what he says. 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I think verse 17 is so real. Because think about, again, they are coming towards a mountain where this guy who was executed, to walk up to that mountain and go, I believe, I worship, but I don't have a category where this makes sense, is real. And I think we struggle. We come together and we sing songs about, oh, great God and highest heaven and those sorts of things. And some of us, it's moments of worship, and others have gone through a hard week, and it's hard to appropriate and understand, how do I make sense of this story that happened 2,000 years ago about a guy who died and rose again? And some of us come in here this morning with doubts, and that's okay. We are with the 11. When we come in one week and we worship, we come in the next week and we come in with doubts. It's okay to do that. But in the midst of that, this is what Jesus says. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I talked about this a couple weeks ago, where I said, it doesn't matter what comes after that. If Jesus stands up, a risen man stands up and says, all authority has been given to me. If the next line is, therefore the rest of your life you should eat Cheerios, our answer should be, okay. Right? If the next line is that you should root for the St. Louis Cardinals, then even Chicago Cubs fans should walk away from the Cubs and root for the Cardinals. I mean, once somebody who is dead and risen says all authority on heaven and earth, it doesn't matter what he says next. Our answer ought to be, yes, we're in. This is bigger than me. And so he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go make disciples. There's something very interesting that if we read this in English, like if we were to take this and hand you one of, you know, remember when you were like in middle school and they made you diagram sentences? And the first thing you had to do is you had to find the verbs. And the verbs told you something. You would go find the verbs, and then you had to figure out how the verb, if there were more than one verb, how do they fit together, and how do the nouns fit with the verbs, and how are they, what part of speech are the nouns, and then if there's adjectives or adverbs, or are they, where do they fit, and you had to do all that, and you had to go through all that. And if we gave you this and said, go find the verbs, more than likely you would come up with four verbs in this text, okay? Look at them with me. What are they? What's the first verb you would see? Go. What's the second verb? Make. Third verb? Baptizing. Fourth verb? You see him? It seems like there's four verbs. And if we read it in English, it feels that way. Every once in a while, we do need to pull back and tell you that the Bible was originally penned by the original authors in three different languages. The Old Testament is Hebrew and a language called Aramaic. The New Testament, the entire New Testament, was originally penned in a language, in the Greek language, the ancient common Greek language. And in this text, if you were to read it in Greek, it would have a little different flair, because there's actually only one verb. The only verb in this text, the true verb in this text, is make disciples. Is that word we said a couple weeks ago, mathuetesete, which is a Greek word that means to disciple, to go disciple people, make disciples. And in this case, it is in what is called the imperative voice. Now, this does translate to our English. When something's in the imperative voice, what does that mean it is? It's a command. This is not, hey, when you have time, you might suggest it. Jesus is saying, the core issue here is Jesus is saying, I am commissioning you to make disciples. And here's why the whole thing's important. We've said all the time that there's a connection between the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. If we're making disciples, what we are doing is we are helping people learn how to love God and love their neighbor more and more each day. That's what it means to make disciples. And so what we're commissioned to do as a community of faith is make that our core priority, to make disciples. But there are three what are called participles. Normally when we have these in English, you would have the tense or the ending ing, you know, going, teaching, baptizing. And participles are adjectival verbs, which means nothing to you except this. Here's the point. Since I bored you so far, let me get to brass tacks and tell you that normally when you have a sentence structure like this, the verb is the what. But the participles are the how. Okay? The verb is the what, the participles are the how. Now watch this. This happens with my kids, and for some reason it happens with my kids every Monday night. The command is, take out the trash. And what we've learned in our house is if we just say, take out the trash, we're going to have mom and dad taking out the trash after all the kids go to bed. Because for some reason, even though we do this week after week after week, the what, take out the trash, has to include the how. Now, you would think we would learn this, but not at the Hubbard house, just so you know. And so we have to say, take out the trash by gathering all the trash. So this includes gathering the trash upstairs. There's four trash cans upstairs. Gathering the trash in the kitchen. There is a recycling trash can and a regular trash. There is gathering the trash in the basement. For the love of God, that trash sometimes is down there for like 3 months, and there are cultures that we need a scientist to grow to understand what the heck's going on there. And then there is gathering the trash that is outside, where we have some parties outside. And most importantly, we have a dog poop bucket that needs to be emptied. So, by gathering the trash, by putting it in the appropriate trash can in the garage, we have a black trash can and a blue trash can. The black trash can is for trash, and we have a next one outside because the Hubbard house, we fill two a week at least. And there is a blue trash can for recycling. So we're gathering the trash, we're putting it in the trash can, and then we are pulling the trash can to the street so that when we come home at night or we get up in the morning, guess what? The trash cans, all the trash cans, that includes the yard waste and everything, is to the street. Now, when I say, take out the trash, what I wish would happen is my kids would put that all together and would know that's what it means to take out the trash. But I have to give the command, and then I have to give the how. This is how we are gathering, we are putting, we are pulling. That's what we're doing, all right? You with me on that? Get it? Okay, my wife just amen me. I know we're the only people in this room that have that struggle in their life, but there you go, man. We laid it all out there, and Josiah's over here mad at me, and he'll get over it. We're okay. Here's what Jesus says. Make disciples by going, baptizing, teaching. The participles tell us how to do the what, and we are committed to both the how and the what. Our goal is the what for you, but the way we do this is by understanding what Jesus is saying in the how. And that's what I want to talk to you for a few minutes here. I want to talk to you about how we go about these three activities that we need to be involved in that are making disciples. And the first one is going, that we need to be a going people, that we need to see ourselves as sent. We've already hit that, that we need to be intentional about this, that together as a community of faith, we need to have very specific places where we together as a body are going into our city, beyond our city, to the nations, and that we participate as a congregation, that when these things are on our calendar, we hope that you will put them on your calendar and be a part of those. There are ways that we are building relationship, getting to know our city, seeking opportunities to have gospel conversations. And so we need to go naturally, which means just as you go to your neighborhood, to your marketplaces, to your business, to your families, that you begin to see yourself like we are equipping you to see yourself as a person sent in the gospel to the people who live around you. That is just a natural thing. We all, like, we're going to leave here, and whether Jesus says go or not, unless you plan to spend the night here and the next week in this room, you're going to go naturally. You're just going to go. But there's a difference between going and having no purpose and going in the purpose of Christ. To realize that as I go, like as I go to work tomorrow, I'm sent by the King who loves me to the place I work. As I go to school tomorrow, I'm naturally going as a person who is sent to that community, to that school, to serve and to get to know people and eventually share my faith. We go naturally. We go intentionally. We move towards lostness and have a kingdom heart of Jesus for our city and for the nations. That sometimes we are very intentionally, like, have specific intentional ways that we want to move us individually and corporately towards our city, and there's intentionality to things that we do. And we move cross-culturally. That the commission is go make disciples of all nations, that if we just pull to a monolithic understanding of what it means to be the people of God, we're not really living out the purpose. That there is here intentionality that we will cross cultures with the gospel. We will go on mission. We will share the gospel. We will do events. We will go on mission trips intentionally to move us out of just our own tribe and people towards people who have different ways of seeing life and different ways of doing things and different ways of seeing the world, and we will share the gospel with them. It's why we go, like I said, to Ecuador. It's why we've been to Haiti. It's why we go to Charleston. It's why we help plant churches in the city. That to obey the commission of Jesus, we need to be both in this city doing this and as a people involved in something that is bigger than just this city. Okay? And so that's intentional. And so here's where we actually have a very specific outtake that we're going to be doing for the next year, a very specific application that is challenging us as a people to realize that we are sent. And it is this. That if every one of us in here were to realize that we were sent and not try to save the world, like that's overwhelming, but to feel the burden of Christ for one person, what would it look like for each of us to begin to say, I'm going to pray about this, and then after I pray about this, I'm going to come to the point where there's just one person that this commission to go and make disciples, I am going to intentionally just focus on one person. I'm going to let Christ do the work, but I'm going to build relationship. I'm going to pray intentionally. I'm going to seek opportunity to share my faith with them. What would it look like for us as a community of faith, for every person that is part of our church, to find their one and to begin to see ourselves as sent? Okay? And so to help us figure that out, Kirk Matthews is moving towards eldership. The area that he is going to lead us in a church is to understand our mission. He is going to become an elder that is about keeping our eye on the ball of the Great Commission, okay? And I'm so excited about his movement in this as he moves towards this for us. And he's going to lead this effort. So we're going to show you a video, and then he's going to come up here and talk to you. We are launching that this morning. So starting today with this sermon, we are encouraging you to start praying about who's your one. Check out the screen.
Thank you, Matt. Perfect. So 2 weeks ago, when we first made this announcement, you may recall, we asked you to imagine what it might look like if every believer identified one person that over the course of the next year that they would identify one, they would intercede on behalf of that one, they would make investments into that person's life, and then they would be intentional about inviting them into a gospel conversation. Well, today as we launch this initiative, we're not going to imagine, we're going to ask you to participate. We're going to ask you to experience a work of God in your own life, as well as the person that he shows you to be your one. And we launch this week in our community groups. This week we will work on the first of those big capital I's, the identify. Now, it might be easy for us all just to pick some person and say, this person, this friend, family member, this coworker, this student I go to school with, just pick them and say, that's my one. But we're going to ask you to pray. Let God reveal to you, what if that is a person that he's already planted a seed, that he's already working in their heart to be your one over the next year? Think what could happen. Now, the goal, as Mike said, is to have a gospel conversation. The next 5 weeks, we will cover each of the five capital I's in this initiative. This week, it's identified. This week in community groups, your leaders will take 10 or 15 minutes. We're not going to take up the whole community group. And we're going to start praying that God would identify your one. And you may say, look, I've never had a gospel conversation with someone. I don't know how to do that. We're going to equip you. We have tools. You'll work on how your testimony works, your personal testimony. We have tools. The story, you may recall a couple years ago, we used this booklet that can help anybody, any believer, walk someone through a gospel conversation. There's a bookmark that you can put this in your Bible that can put this person's name in front of you, continually reminding you to pray for that person. There is a prayer guide that will, for the next 30 days, that we will pray through. All of these resources are available to you today on the end of the table, the resource table over here. Your community group leaders will also have them at community group this week. You may say, man, that's really out of my comfort zone. And I get that. I totally get that. But we know that Jesus went way out of his comfort zone when he was praying in the garden, Lord, take this cup away from me. We know the cross wasn't his comfort zone. But we have a hope in us that 1 Peter 3:15 says that we have to be prepared to share the hope that's within us. And that's what this initiative is about. Let me make sure I've covered everything. Your community group leaders will equip you. They will help you through this. For the next 5 weeks, this is our launch period. And then once a month, we'll readdress it from the pulpit here over the next year. And just think about being a part of God's plan. Like Mike said, someday in heaven, someone walks up to you and says, I was your one. Think about that. So we don't need big programs. This is a very simple thing. What we need is a passion. We need a passion for the lost. And every one of us have people in our lives that I believe God is preparing their heart for them to be your one. So that's what's happening. I couldn't be more excited about it. Community groups this week. Oh, if you're not in a community group, there are resources online, whosyourone.com. Take these resources here, but this might be something that would say, hey, maybe I need to be in a community group. Maybe I need to be in a community of faith and really learn how to do this, how to live the Great Commission that we're called to live. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Kirk mentioned resources available for you. How many of you guys use YouVersion for like your devotional stuff? See a lot of hands going up. We've talked about that before. The devotional is actually on YouVersion, so you can find it, just the Who's Your One devotional on YouVersion. There's also, like, as I'm standing here right now, a blog posting on the Genesis website, GenesisEureka.com. You'll be able to find it through our Facebook page, through our Twitter account, the blog, that actually has links to everything he just talked about. So you don't even have to try to remember the website. Just go to our website, find the blog that just posted, and you will be able to see and link all these resources. Everything that we have in print, you can just get it off of the website in a PDF or in other formats. And we want to encourage you to be doing that and to pursuing this idea. Listen, clarity here. Sometimes Christians can get a knock for having this notch on your belt mentality. That we start doing things like this sort of thing, and it's all just to push our ideas on other people. We believe the gospel's life-changing is the most important thing anybody can ever interact with. But just like I told you, the goal of us as a community is not how many people come. The goal is us being sent. The goal in this situation is very simple. It is authentic, intentional friendship. The win is not them believing. The win is, in the name of Jesus, you getting to know somebody and just loving them for who they are, hearing them, wrestling with their struggles, being a friend to them. And that we hope this will start a lifelong friendship or continue and grow a lifelong friendship that you already have. And then praying over them and hoping that the Lord uses your words and uses opportunities where you share the gospel so they will come to faith. But even if they don't, the goal is the friendship, okay? Care about this. We are asking you to identify one person and pray for them, but we don't want to make a whole bunch of targets in Eureka. What we want to do is engage our church in a whole bunch of friendships in Eureka. Be careful with that, okay? But we also need to realize, I had a friend say this a few weeks back and it just struck me, that everywhere you go, you will never, ever link eyes with somebody who is not created in the image of God, therefore deeply valuable, loved by God, and apart from the gospel, destined to spend eternity apart from God. And so Christ has commissioned us to go. We get to go. And what happens when we go? Well, the next participle is baptizing. What happens if we were all to do this, we were all to go just build friendships and seek opportunities and get opportunities to share our faith, share the gospel, eventually some people are going to hear that and go, listen, I see it in your life, I hear it in your words, I need Jesus. And they're going to repent of their sins, they're going to place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have beautiful stories of our ones coming to faith in Jesus and trusting in him. And baptizing is then the public profession of that faith. So Jesus says, go baptizing, which means that we are to have a public opportunity for people to say, listen, I've crossed from death into life. I've gone from darkness into light. I have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has gloriously saved me. And what you have is, you know, it's kind of weird that Jesus says, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go, and then I want you to go get everybody wet. Let's go swimming, right? Except the whole point of baptism, and if you grew up in a culture where baptism was done to you as an infant, it was done by sprinkling, you need to hear this. We think it's amazing that parents dedicate their kids to the Lord, and that's part of the, if that's part of your story, that's fantastic. But we actually see a rhythm here in Scripture and a picture of something that is happening where when people go into the water and they are declaring that the faith that is now their own, not the faith that their parents gave them, but the faith that is now their own, and they are baptized, which means they are put under the water, they're pulled out of the water, soaking wet. But there's a picture being painted there and a lot of things that are going on there. So what is baptism? Why does Jesus say the next step is in making disciples is baptism? Because baptism is a picture. We have a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A gospel image is being placed right in front of us. It is also a picture of our own death, burial, and resurrection. We have an announcement where the person who is being baptized is announcing to their friends, to the church, to the world that I am now a follower of Jesus. I am a disciple. We have an identification where the person who is saying, I now identify with Christ. He was baptized and he died, was buried, rose again. Therefore, I am following him. I'm identifying with Jesus. In baptism, we have a celebration where our response, the church's response to baptism, it ought to be a party. It ought to be a hootenanny, right? Like you ever go to a baptism and somebody gets baptized and, you know, the collective response of the congregation is kind of like, come on, this is why we're doing this, right? To see people go from death to life, from darkness to light, to proclaim Christ and to say he is now mine, he's been saved. And so it's a celebration. It's something that ought to be fun and exciting. And I love when we do baptisms and how we respond. And it's an act of obedience. For the person in the water and the church that does it, we are obeying the commission and the command of Christ. And so like if you're here today and you've trusted in Jesus, repented of your sins, You've heard the gospel because somebody went and you've turned to Christ, but you've never been baptized. We want to encourage you. That is something you should do. You should step into obedience and picture what Christ has done and enter those waters as a testimony of the faith that you now have in the Lord Jesus and show the world whose you are and give us an opportunity as a church to celebrate that with you and to invite your friends. If you're here today and you're like, all right, I'm a believer. This is your one. I'm going to do something, but I've never been baptized. Let me give you the great introduction to how to have that friendship and show them what it is all about. Get baptized and invite them to come to your baptism. That would be huge, right? And so if you're here today and you've never been baptized, we want to encourage you to walk into that. If you've never trusted Jesus, we want to tell you that the gospel is good. Believe in him. And then when you trust in him, after believing in Christ, come and let us be part of that celebration. And if either one of those are true, at the end of the service, we'll have somebody over here. We would love to have a conversation with you about who Jesus is, what the gospel is, and why baptism is important. If you would like to have that conversation, at the end of the service, we'll have somebody over here that would love to have that conversation and pray with you. Going, baptizing, third thing is, Jesus says, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. Well, that's very interesting that Jesus says, teaching everything I've commanded, because we started with this whole series with the fact that Jesus says, if you want to do everything I've commanded you, love God, love your neighbor. If you love God, love your neighbor, you will be doing the rest of the stuff. And so this is the connection. So what do we do as a church? We're diligent to take people who have believed in Jesus, and we begin to teach them what Jesus taught. We teach the scriptures and the gospel through the scriptures so that you grow in your understanding of who Jesus is. And the more you see who Jesus is, and the more you understand what he's done for you, and the more you understand the beauty of the gospel, what's going to happen? It's going to explode love in your heart for God. And that love is going to produce love for your neighbor. And you're going to grow more and more in love. And this happens as we are teaching. We are going, we are baptizing, then we are teaching. We do this on Sunday morning in our sermon. We do this in our community groups. And we've watched in some of your lives with great joy people going from, I don't know anything about Jesus, to seeing the love of Christ explode in you as you learn more and more about him and understand things. Like literally, one of the things, like some of you, our story is that when we first like met you and got to know you a little bit, we would talk, like throw out names like Moses that you just kind of assume everybody knows, and people would look at us and go, I don't have no idea who that is. And that's true all over our city. People who, they don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know really anything about Jesus other than he was a cute little baby on Christmas, and there's some kind of image when I go to a hospital that I don't know how to make sense of. And as we teach, people all of a sudden come to understand the great truths of the faith and the beauty of Christ, and they love Jesus, and it produces love for Jesus and love for neighbor. And here's the trick, right? Watch this. What happens when we are effectively obeying the commission of Jesus and we are going, people come to faith in Jesus, and we are baptizing, and then we are teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. What's eventually going to happen in their life? They're going to go. You see, it's a loop. It's a loop. We go, we baptize, we teach, and then when those people grow as disciples, they join the chorus of people who are going. And this is how we know we're fulfilling the commission of Jesus: making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. I was a young youth pastor in California, Missouri, a little small town in central Missouri. To be honest with you, the 3 years Heidi and I spent there were some of the hardest, but we saw God do some glorious things. And we watched this girl, her name was Cindy, who was from a believing family, but she was running from the Lord. And to make a really long story short, she was with a guy, and she ended up getting pregnant. And when she found out, the Lord did this unbelievable saving work in her life. Unbelievable how God rescued her. I remember vividly in my living room, that house, her on her knees weeping and returning to Christ. And the Lord did something in her life. She had this other friend who was from the worst family situation I've ever seen in my life. Just broken family, the relationship mess that was her parents and her just other people was, and I don't need to go into detail, it was just awful. But this girl was friends with Cindy, and Cindy just decided she was going to talk to Jennifer about her faith. this kind of revived new faith that she'd run from. And Jennifer knew, she'd never seen a Bible, immediately responded to faith and the gospel. And the Lord lit a fire. And the two of them and beyond, Jennifer was learning, like on the fly, learning who Jesus was, but at the same time saying, what I've found, everybody has to hear. And she's going all over that high school with her friends. Every week, I would be sitting in my office doing my studies and getting ready for this, and here comes Jennifer with some person who, like, their eyes are this big and kind of has this sheepish. And she literally, I'm not making this up, there are a couple times where she put the person, threw him in the chair, looked at me and said, all right, this is one of my friends, Mike, tell him about Jesus. All right, here we go. And next thing I know, literally friends of hers are going, whatever's happened to her, I'm in. And in the course of one summer, we literally, in this little bitty church that ran 110 people, 120 people, we literally saw 50 teenagers and parents and other people connected to this story who actually came to saving faith in Jesus. Most of them were baptized. We had one baptism service. That church had never baptized more than like 8 people in a year. We baptized 25 people in one night. And it's because one girl whose life was broken came to Christ, told one other girl, and that girl went nuts. Oh, to see that work in us. So who's your one? That's where we start. Who's your one? Like, let's be a people sent to this city and to our relationships and build friendships. The band's going to come up here, and I'm just going to close real quick with actually a time of silent prayer as the band heads this way. Asking you right now prayerfully to think about this commission and to start seeing yourself as a person sent. And ask God to direct you to the one person that you can start investing and intentionally form a friendship with. So, Lord, help us this morning. Help us with that.